sins against the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we think about sinning against God. Sometimes when we say God, we are referring to the Father. Sometimes when we say God, we're just this kind of nebulous idea in our minds of, well, you know, well, God. And we don't necessarily understand fully, and we will never fully understand the nature of God and how the Father, Son, and Spirit are all together as one, and yet they're three separate entities. But we often talk about sinning against Christ, and we talk about even, well, our sins sent Jesus to the cross and various things like that. But how often do we even think about sins against the Holy Spirit? Well, perhaps we have heard of the unforgivable sin. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that one. But sometimes when it comes to the Holy Spirit and sinning against the Holy Spirit, that's the only thing anybody has heard of, and they don't know anything about that. They just know that's the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But they don't even know what it means to do that or what that would entail. So we're going to look at that this morning and hopefully have a somewhat clearer idea of those things this morning. As we begin, of course, we started with the fire. The Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire on the apostles. We see the dove here as the Holy Spirit descended in the form of the dove on Christ at His baptism. And so we can say, well, what does the Holy Spirit look like? We don't know. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. And it took on the form of fire on one occasion. It took on the form of a dove on another occasion. Those are the only times we know of the Spirit taking on form. We know the Spirit was involved in Mary becoming pregnant with Jesus. We know that the Spirit was involved with inspiring the prophet. But as far as seeing the Spirit, most of the time that did not occur. It was a rare event when the Spirit showed some visible sign to people. And so we see the dove here to represent the Spirit as we think of it. But let's think about some reasons to study sins against the Holy Spirit. Well, the same reason we would study any sin. To first of all, know what they are and be able to recognize them, so that, secondly, we could avoid them or repent of them if we have committed them and correct those things. And third, so that we can teach others about the dangers of these sins and how to avoid them as well. And so there are many reasons to study the sins against the Holy Spirit. As we think about sin in general, first of all, there are three kinds of sin. There are sins that have been pardoned. The psalmist talks about, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Romans 4, 7, and 8 talks about pardoned sins, about them being forgiven. It talks about God taking our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's removed our sins that far from us. So those are pardoned sins. They're forgiven. But then there are also unpardoned or unforgiven sins. Those are sins that need to be fixed. Those are things where repentance has not taken place, or confession, or reconciliation has not taken place, and so we are still not right with God. And then, of course, the third category is the unforgivable or unpardonable sin. And we have to understand that an unpardoned sin is not the same thing as an unpardonable sin. There are many sins that people will die in their sins with those sins unforgiven. But that does not mean those sins couldn't be forgiven. It simply means that they never took advantage of the opportunity that God gave them to be forgiven of those sins. And so that makes three different categories. Unpardonable, of course, meaning without pardon. It cannot be pardoned. It cannot be forgiven. And that's an amazing thing. When we think about a God, that the God that we serve, who is so merciful, so loving, so gracious, and when we think about all of the sins that could be forgiven, all of the sins can be forgiven except for one. And so we'll look at that one in more depth later on. But as we think about the sins against the Holy Spirit, we want to begin with deceiving the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, Ananias and Sapphira had sold some land. They kept some of the money and they gave some of the money. Not a big deal, or at least it shouldn't have been, but what they did was lie about it. They could have kept some of the money for their own personal use and given some of the money, and that would have been fine. But they lied and said that they were giving all the money. Isn't it amazing how people will lie to try to make themselves look better, to look more special? In verse 3 then, Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" King James says Holy Ghost. You'll see that often where some translations translate it Spirit. The King James will say Holy Ghost, which, of course, the Holy Spirit is not a ghost. It didn't die. There's no death, and now it's a ghost. No, the Holy Spirit has always been the Holy Spirit. It's not a ghost. And so we need to understand that fact, even though the King James at that time when it was translated, ghost and spirit were somewhat interchangeable ideas. But we need to understand today, of course, when somebody speaks of a ghost, they're talking about, well, somebody died and their spirit is still roaming the earth or whatever. Well, that's the ghost idea, that someone has died. But certainly the Holy Spirit never died. But he says, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Now notice this last part. You have not lied unto man, but unto God. And so here we clearly see that the Holy Spirit is not, he's not talking about an angel or something like that. This is God that they lied to. They deceived, or at least they tried to deceive, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. It's foolish to think that we could deceive God, that we could deceive Jesus, the Father, or the Spirit. They're not going to be deceived by our puny little minds. And yet Ananias and Sapphira understood so little about the Holy Spirit that they thought they could get away with it. They thought they could lie about it and the Holy Spirit would never know, that God would never know. But the fact of the matter is, in attempting to deceive the Holy Spirit, they lost their lives. They were struck dead for their deception of the Holy Spirit. The second thing we want to notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Paul writes here, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer." Then in verse 31 he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit of God. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereunto ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." When we think about grieving the Holy Spirit, nothing grieves the Holy Spirit more than when we who should be Christians and who should be living by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, instead are producing fleshly things. Look at the things that are listed here. Back in verse 29, the corrupt communication. And then in verse 31, the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. These are all things that if we are engaging in these activities, it grieves, it saddens the Holy Spirit. It causes the Holy Spirit to mourn over these sinful things that are in our lives. These things that are contrary to the fruit of the Spirit that should be being produced by the Spirit in our lives. It indicates that we are fighting against the Spirit to some degree. That we're not allowing the Spirit to work on us and produce the fruits in our lives that should be being produced. It's a sign that we're still fleshly, that we're still worldly and carnal, that we're not becoming spiritual people like we ought. And that certainly saddens the Spirit, because part of the Spirit's role is to convict the world of sin, but also to help us to grow in Christ, to help us to produce those spiritual things in our lives that ought to be produced. And the Spirit would certainly be saddened to find that there's a failure on our part to allow that to take place in our lives. We also want to notice here that this is not a new phenomenon. Sinning against the Holy Spirit is not something that just started at the time of the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit was actively producing miracles and these kinds of things. In fact, if we look back at Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10, we will find that these things were going on even in the Old Testament times. He says, in fact, there, back in verse 9, he says, "Surely they are my people, children that will not lie." So he was their Savior. "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence served them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." Verse 10 then, so you see all that God did for the children of Israel. But verse 10, "But they rebelled and vexed," or grieved, "his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them." Now you think about that for a minute. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, now obviously the Holy Spirit's going to be in grief, in sadness, anytime we commit sin, as we should be. We talked about that some in class this morning, that sin should cause godly sorrow in our lives. But here we see that the Holy Spirit being grieved caused the Godhead to turn against the people. It caused God to stop being like a father to them and become their enemy. I don't know about you, but I don't want God as an enemy. So I don't want to take lightly the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit by continuing to live in a fleshly, carnal way that's going to cause grief to the Holy Spirit and may turn God into my enemy. Because if it could have happened with His children, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, it could certainly happen with us, His children in the church today. And so we need to keep that in mind, and we need to be aware of that danger. Then if you want to turn and look at Acts chapter 7. Acts 7 and verse 51, we see another sin against the Holy Spirit that is described here. This is, of course, Stephen has been preaching to the council after he's been arrested for preaching about Jesus. And he's given them a sermon that I doubt many preachers would go stand before their enemies and give. He calls them out for all sorts of things. First, he gave them a history lesson of all that had happened with the Jews and God's care and how they turned against Him. But then he gets down to them. In verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist Always resist. Wow. It's one thing to resist something every once in a while, but to always resist, that takes determination, doesn't it? But listen to what he says. You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. So he tells us that that resisting of the Holy Spirit took place all the way back in the Old Testament. Remember it said in there in Isaiah, they rebelled. They were resisting. They were turning away from God and away from His Holy Spirit to work their own works. And so Stephen here, of course, is murdered for what he has to say to them, because they didn't stop resisting the Holy Spirit when he told them what they were doing. They simply resisted it even further by trying to kill the messenger. As the Holy Spirit was guiding Stephen miraculously to tell them what they were doing, they didn't want to listen. In fact, it says that they stopped their ears. They cried with a loud voice, down in verse 57. They cried with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran on him. They also gnashed at him with their teeth. I don't know, the King James says they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's, I sure wouldn't want anybody gnashing on me with their teeth. But gnashing at him, bad enough. They were certainly rebelling against and resisting the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 7. But then it can go even further than that. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 29, we see that there is another type of sin against the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Hebrew writer talks about sinning willfully after we've known the truth, and that there is no sacrifice other than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if we reject that sacrifice, that's it. There's nothing else. There's no other sacrifice available. And so then he says, the only thing left then is a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. See, if we reject Christ, we've gotten to that point where we've become God's enemies. Now, we were at that point once before. Remember, even when we were His enemies, Christ died for us to redeem us and to save us and to get us out of that enemy state. But what sad thing it is when people have left that state of being an enemy of God and then go back to it again. It's so much harder to come back from being an enemy to God the second time around, much harder than it was the first time. And some of us can remember how difficult it was the first time to admit that we were living in rebellion to God and we needed to stop and turn toward Him. That was a difficult decision to make. How much more difficult the second time around it would be. But then he says, the one that despised Moses' law died without mercy with two or three witnesses. So if there were two witnesses that saw you despise the law of Moses, you were put to death. That's actually the trumped up charge on which they finally killed Jesus. They said, he spoke against the temple and the law of Moses. And so they said, we'll kill him then. It wasn't a true charge in his case, but that was the charge they used. Then in verse 29, though, he says, of how much sorer punishment do you suppose the one will be worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant that had sanctified him an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. There's another one of those terms used to describe the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of grace. Why on earth would anyone want to despise the Spirit of grace? Grace and mercy, such wonderful things. We love those concepts so much. Why would we despise that? Absolutely not. We should love and draw closer to that, if at all possible, to those ideas of mercy and grace. So despising the Holy Spirit is another thing that Christians today are in danger of falling into. We could get to the point where we despise the grace. And of course, part of that would be even to taking advantage of the Spirit of grace as well, and not respecting it, not respecting the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we want to look at quenching the Holy Spirit. We kind of talked about this, kind of plays on the imagery of the Holy Spirit as a fire. And you talk about quenching a fire. You're talking about putting something out. We sometimes talk about quenching your thirst. Sometimes it feels like there's a fire in your throat because it's so dry and hot, and you just need something to quench that fire and put it out. Or if you've eaten something spicy, you know, you need to quench that. Well, sometimes, though, people actually make the serious mistake, the serious sin of actually quenching the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit works in our lives as Christians. It's active, it's alive and doing things every day of our life to help us to grow closer to God, to be there for us when we need to go to God in prayer, to intercede for us in that prayer. The Holy Spirit of God is there every day with us, available to us, teaching us through the Word, guiding us through the Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, defending us with that sword as well. And yet, at times, we may find that there are people who put out that fire that's in their soul. That fire, that desire, that zeal to want to be closer to God, to be more like God. And sometimes we snuff that out. We're quenching the effects and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we do that. And how sad that is. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 warns us about that. About the idea of suppressing or putting out the Spirit's fire in our lives. It's a good kind of fire. You see, it's what compels us from the inside to get things right on the outside. It's that fire that does that. It's the Spirit working in our lives and working through us to help others. And all of those things, the Spirit is working. And yet, if we reject that, if we quench that, we nullify the Spirit's effects. Well, you see, that's a problem. Because a couple of the Spirit's effects in our lives are to sanctify us. We are sanctified by the Spirit. And to seal us for the day of judgment so that we're marked as belonging to God. And if we snuff out the Spirit in our lives, then those two things that the Spirit is responsible for being involved in today are removed from our lives as well. And we'll come to judgment day, and God won't recognize us because the seal of His Holy Spirit won't be upon us. And what a dangerous thing that would be, and what a sad circumstance that would be. Well, we've just got a couple more minutes. We want to look quickly at the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. This is, of course, the most severe of the sins against the Holy Spirit. All of these others we've listed, as severe as they are, we can repent of those. We can turn from those, and we can get away from that and get back in God's good graces again. But it's interesting what Jesus has to say about the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 3, we'll read that. Basically, Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Luke 12, 10 also. But we'll look at the one in Mark 3. In verse 28, he says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost never has forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he has an unclean spirit. Mark helps us out. You see, what Jesus said there in verses 28 and 29 leaves us wondering, wow, this is a serious sin. It can never be forgiven. The person who commits it's in danger of hellfire. And in fact, in Matthew, Jesus actually said, it shall never be forgiven him in this world or in the world to come. He really makes it... that's a serious sin. And yet it's interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this same circumstance of Jesus talking about this, and yet it's never mentioned again in the letters to the churches at all. The indication here is that it is likely. It's not certain, but it's likely that this sin was something specific to the time that Christ was on the earth working miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. And particularly, we notice what Mark says here in verse 30. Listen to what Jesus said, all these things about, hey, any blaspheming you do? And he even said, in Matthew, he said, hey, you blaspheme against the Son, it can be forgiven you. You blaspheme against the Father, it can be forgiven you. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that's it. It can never be forgiven. And here in Mark, he says, all sins shall be forgiven. Now, of course, when it says shall, it doesn't mean every sin that everybody commits will be forgiven. It's just saying all kinds of sins will be forgiven. Even blasphemies, speaking evil of someone or something, whithersoever they shall blaspheme. So all of these horrible, evil things. Remember, they called Jesus all sorts of names. And he said, that can be forgiven. But the one that speaks evil against the Holy Ghost, never going to have forgiveness. The one that speaks evil against the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven. And then verse 30, though, explains it. Because they said he has an unclean spirit. Think about this for a moment. Let's look quickly at a couple of things. What the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not. It's not just a rejection of the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. It's not murder, adultery, failure even to obey before death. You know, somebody says, well, if you don't obey before death, you know, that's unforgivable. Well, it's not that the sins were unforgivable, it's just that you never got forgiveness. They could have been forgiven. Now certainly after you've died, it's too late to have those sins forgiven. But they were not unforgivable sins. It's not backsliding. Another passage in Hebrews that we read a while ago in Hebrews chapter 10 talks about, you know, leaving and going away. And talks about, in Hebrews 6 also, it talks about it's impossible to renew them to repentance. But that doesn't mean that they can never repent. It simply means it's impossible for you to do it from the outset. You see, here's the thing about when somebody needs to have fire in their soul for God, if you try to light that fire from the outside, you know what happens? You just burn them to death. That won't work. The fire has to come from inside them. A desire to serve God, to worship God, to be obedient to God has to come from inside you. It can't be forced on you from the outside. Somebody who's got great zeal and enthusiasm and fire for the Lord can't give it to you, can't put it in you. You've got to get it in you. And that's the same kind of idea that he talks about there. So it's not just backsliding or turning back to the world as the dog returns to his vomit. It's not that kind of a thing. Even though that's bad, and oftentimes that is the end of someone's spiritual life. They never do return. But sometimes people do return from that. But you just can't make them. You can't force it. It's not even suicide. Some people say, well, suicide, you know, you kill yourself, you know, you can't get forgiveness for that. That doesn't mean it's unforgivable. It just means that, you know, you're dead. It's kind of hard to get forgiveness for any sin once you're dead. But even that, there could be circumstances under which someone who would commit suicide, who was a Christian, And depending on, of course, how they did that, for example, if they did something that was slower acting, like taking a bottle of pills, after they took those pills, they could realize, what have I done? And they could repent. And they might still die from what they had done. It might be too late to save their life, but it wouldn't necessarily be too late for their soul to be saved. And it's not just blasphemy. You know, we talk about, he said, all manners of blasphemies will be forgiven, but not the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And it's not even just attributing God's power to Satan, which is what they were doing here, but specifically, they had seen the power of the Holy Spirit working miracles time and time again, and instead of giving credit where credit was due, they attributed that after resisting it, after grieving the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit, despising the Holy Spirit, and quenching the Holy Spirit in every way they could, they finally just said, that Jesus, he's got the devil in him doing these things. That's what's really going on. It's only discussed in these three passages. It's not the same thing as the sin unto death that's mentioned in 1 John 5:16 and 17. Some other time we'll have to look at that one, as that's not specifically even talking about being a sin against the Holy Spirit. But this specific sin was based on these people that Jesus had come to time and again, had taught them, had performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they didn't just reject Him, and they didn't just reject the Father, but they saw with their own eyes these miracles performed and said, that's the devil doing that. And so that's what we know about this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is that it's discussed in these three passages, that it is certainly a tragic and terrible thing, that neither in this world nor in the world to come can it be forgiven, that it could be committed by anyone at that was spoken to in that case, that it's never again mentioned after the death of Christ, which leads us to believe that it probably is relative to their treatment of the Holy Spirit working in Christ's ministry, specifically. Now that's not to say that somebody today could not go back and say, well, I believe, hey, those Pharisees, they were right. That Jesus did have the power of the devil. He wasn't really from God at all. Somebody could say that to this day. But we need to understand that one of the things that some will say, if you're concerned about, well, maybe I'm afraid I might commit that sin, as long as you show concern and interest in the Scriptures and a desire not to commit that particular sin, you've not committed that sin. That sin is one of steadfastly, determinately turning against God and against His Holy Spirit and speaking evil against that Holy Spirit and calling it an unholy spirit and considering it that to be an unholy spirit. You know, as we've looked at these sins today, perhaps you've realized that you've been committing some of these sins. Maybe you've been trying to deceive the Holy Spirit by living your life one way when you're around the saints thinking, well, they'll never know. And it may be true. They may never know. Christians may never know. But you're not deceiving the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've grieved the Holy Spirit by living a worldly life despite the fact that you're supposed to be born again and living a new life. Perhaps, just perhaps, you have been resisting the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you know from the Scriptures what you ought to be doing. Know what you need to repent of. Know that you need to become a Christian. Know that you need to confess Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. But you're resisting that call from the Spirit through God's Word. You're fighting against it. Stop fighting. Give in to that call. Perhaps you've been despising the Holy Spirit. Perhaps even you've been quenching the Holy Spirit in your life. I certainly hope that you... I doubt seriously that you would even be here today if you were guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because you wouldn't want to have anything to do with the Bible or Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit or anything to do with anything spiritual in that respect. You'd be rejecting it all. But perhaps one of these other sins you have found yourself involved with. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation at this time for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.